Okay, well, good to be together. I'm glad you did not let the cold keep you from coming today. We have heat in here. Not enough heat, but we got heat, so that's good. Well, we are going through a series of messages from the book of John on abundant life. You know, there's different statements that are made concerning why Jesus Christ came. Jesus himself said that he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So we understand very clearly that Jesus came into the world to be a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus also said he came to seek and save the lost, which is in that same idea. But there's another statement we saw in John 10:10 where Jesus said, "But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full," or have it life more abundantly. So we know one of the purposes of Christ was to give us abundant life, that we might live the type of full lives to overflowing. That's God's intention for us. That's his heart, his desire. And so through the life of Christ and through the book of John, we're seeing how Jesus comes to give us that abundant life. And it's wonderful. We've seen already that life is a life that's full of joy. That the abundant life that he promises, that he desires for us, is a life that's full of joy. We saw that it's a life full of hope. And that this is what it looks like when we have an abundant life. We are hopeful people. And we saw also how it's a life that is full of satisfaction, that it's better than eating an earthly meal that you enjoy, but there's a spiritual satisfaction where you're soul is just so content in feasting on God. That's what abundant life is. But we know that there's an enemy to our souls. The John 10:10 verse where Jesus says, "I've come that you might have abundant life." The first part of that verse says, "The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy." So we have this conflict going on between the work of the enemy in our lives that's constantly trying to take away from us the things that God desires to give to us, that we have in Christ. And so we are engaged in a spiritual warfare over our souls where the Son of God, the Savior of our lives, is coming to impart his life to us, and there's one who's coming to steal what he would give to us. And so we need to be victorious in that battle and being rooted in what God says and who he is. And that's what we're going to do again today. We're going to go further into this abundant life. We're going to be talking about how we can experience the presence of God even in difficulties. That an abundant life looks like experiencing God in the hard places. So let's go ahead and pray and ask for God to speak to our hearts through this. Lord, thank you that your word is alive, and I pray that you would put power on your word today, that the thief would not steal your word from our lives. Instead, we are ready to receive it, and I just pray that it would be received with joy and that it would bring power into our lives, and that your peace and your presence would come through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to read the story of Jesus walking on the water today, and it's found in John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. And I'd like us to read it together, and actually I'd like us to stand today to read the Word of God together. So let's go ahead and do that. It's 16 to 24. All right, let's begin. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into their boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, well, the first thing we notice is that this miracle follows the feeding of the multitude, the 5,000 men and probably up to 20,000 people that we just saw previous to this. And so Jesus loves people. Jesus, we see him serving. The Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So throughout the Gospel of John, we see Jesus ministering to the needs of people. He's touching the blind person. He's healing the lame. He's giving bread to people who are hungry. But now in this story, what we see is that Jesus, although he loves people and he loves his disciples, he loves to be with him. He called the 12 to be with him. And yet here he sends them out on a boat and he's off by himself. And so Jesus not only loves people, but he loves time with his Father God. He loves to spend time alone with God. And this is vital that we see this pattern in Jesus' life, because if we want to have abundant life, we have to follow the pattern of Jesus. And so Jesus would invest in serving. He would invest himself in giving. And then he would withdraw to spend time alone with God. And the other accounts in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, which talk about this story, it's very clear that why Jesus was taking time apart from his disciples was so that he could pray. That's what he's doing. He's going up in the mountain to pray. And what is he praying about? We don't know. There's no indication in this story. But when we look at the prayers of Jesus, we know that he took an extended time of prayer just prior to choosing these 12 guys. That he spent all night in prayer, and evidently he was praying in preparation for these guys that he was going to choose to be with him. We know that he spent a long time in prayer prior to going to the cross. But even then, we see just before that in John, later on, we see John 17, when Jesus is praying, he's praying for his disciples. When he explains to Peter, "Peter, you are going to deny me three times, but I have prayed for you." So I believe that it's indicative that Jesus could have been praying about a lot of different things. He could have just been enjoying his relationship with God and listening to what God had to say to him, but I think he was probably also praying for these guys. That he loved them so much, and out of the love of Jesus Christ, he would talk to his Father about those he loved. And so here, while these disciples are going out in a boat and Jesus is going to have fellowship with his Father, he's not forgetting them, he's praying for them. He's bringing them before God. He not only wants to serve them in the flesh, he not only wants to serve them in person, he wants to serve them by bringing them before his Father. And so I think this is pretty critical for us to realize as we go about wanting to live the abundant life, that we serve people. That, you know, Jesus engaged his disciples in the service to feeding the 5,000, but then we need to have these times alone with God. So that's one question I have with you. When was the last time you had an extended time of prayer with God? Has it been a really long time? Or do you find that to be a rhythm in your life? Now, sometimes in our life situation, it's really challenging. You know, for those of you who are students in your studies, it's difficult to take an extended time of prayer. Those who are parents, you know, it's hard to get away from your kids. Not that you want to get away from your kids, although sometimes you might want to get away from your kids. It's challenging to get time alone. But Jesus here teaches us that there is a necessity of doing that. Now, this was not a short prayer time, because the story indicates, it says in this story, when it was dark, Jesus went out to them. The other accounts indicate that it was probably around 3 a.m. in the morning. Now, you realize that if Jesus really wanted a break, like if the only thought in his mind was, "I am so tired of people. I can't even stand my disciples at the end of this day. I just want to get away and have some time alone." If that's what this story is about, then he would have gone and slept. But the fact that he goes out to meet his disciples about 3 a.m. in the morning tells me that he's been up with his father a long time. Like this is what his delight is. And so we need to follow this type of example of Jesus for the abundant life. Now, the second thing that we want to notice here in verse 18 is that Jesus actually had sent these guys out on the boat. They're on a journey to Capernaum. He has a purpose to go to Capernaum. He wants to meet his disciples there so they can minister together in Capernaum. And yet we know that they're facing this storm of difficulty. They're facing a strong wind that's against them. And as a result of the wind, the waves are starting to come. You know, you think that these guys are regularly in storms. This is not the first storm they've been in. In fact, in the Sea of Galilee, that it's not uncommon for these winds to sweep down and cause waves and difficulty. So not all of them are big storms, but this is part of the geography and what happens on that lake. But Jesus is knowing about what they are going to face, and he sent them out. And I think one of the challenging things in our life is after we have an experience with God, like, can you imagine these guys were just involved in a miracle of seeing food multiplied, seeing the power of God in a dramatic way. They're part of passing out this food that Jesus is multiplying so that all these people can be fed. Now, we have a word called giddy. Giddy is like when you are just so excited, like after something happens, you know. These guys could have been giddy. Like, I can't believe it. Can you believe what happened today? Like, this was so cool, what Jesus did, that all this bread got multiplied and this fish. Wow, God is so great, you know? And you are so, like, hyped up and so excited about God. And then you go out in this boat and you start rowing. And it starts getting difficult. Now, the indication is that the boat has had to go 3 or 4 miles in about 9 hours' time, which means if you've been all day ministering and then you're out in a boat rowing for 9 hours and you don't seem to be getting to where you're supposed to go, what's happening? You are getting tired. Maybe these guys are exhausted. I mean, they've had a long day. It's 3 a.m. and they're still out and they don't know that it's dark. They can't even see if they're going to get there. Now, friends, in our life, if we are going to serve God, we are going to see these times where the power of God is manifest and we'll see wonderful breakthroughs, which will be followed by times of testing. If we don't understand this pattern as well, we don't understand the way God works. God has this way of demonstrating power and then teaching us and testing us and forming us more. And it's not just all about every day the food multiplying. Now, Jesus does provide spiritual food for us every day, but there's something about what God is trying to teach us in our lives that require us to continue to face these times of testing. We just have to accept this as part of God's plan. Now, God wants us to be victorious through these times of testing as well, but they are coming. Now, the problem with our times of testing, as these guys experienced, was that Jesus didn't seem to be around. Now, there are a lot of boat stories in the Bible, you know that? And this is not the story of another time when they were in the storm, where at least Jesus was in the boat with them. If you remember that story, he was asleep in the boat, and the storms came, and the waves were coming. Now, in that story, I guess they didn't feel a lot of comfort that Jesus was with them in the boat, because in that story, they wake him up and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? Don't you care that we're going to drown?" But at least they could wake him up to tell him how unhappy they were. They couldn't wake Jesus up this time because Jesus was not there. This is not the story. I mean, this is not the part of the story where we know in one of the other accounts that Jesus, you know, invites Peter to come out of the boat to meet him on the water. We see that this is not the time where Jesus is walking by boats when The fishermen were there and he said, come follow me, and leaving their boats. No, this is the story of these disciples in a boat where they cannot see where Jesus is initially. And I think this is really important because one of the biggest challenges to the abundant life, I think, is a sense of loneliness and a sense of feeling some distance from God. That those times in our life where we just don't understand where is God working at this time. And now we have to understand, these guys are not being disobedient. They are being obedient to the will of God. It's not like they're having some struggles and trials and weariness as a result of doing something they're not supposed to do. They're actually doing God's will. Is it possible to become weary when we are serving God? Well, the Bible tells us do not become weary in well-doing. But the reality is that if you are going to give yourself away, there are going to be times of tiredness. And there's going to be times after you serve and you're continuing to serve where you start to feel used up. And there's going to be times when you start to feel alone, like nobody appreciates what you're doing, nobody understands what you're doing, like, was it worth what I was doing? And in these situations, you can start to emotionally feel like I'm distant from God. That's what these guys are having the experience of. They don't see, they don't feel Jesus, they're out in the dark, they're tired, and it's discouraging. Now, my friends, my brothers and sisters, if you press into the abundant life, you're going to have to deal with this issue of loneliness. You have to deal with this issue of feeling separated from God. Now, if we only deal with it on an emotional level, the reality is we know God is there whether or not we feel him or not. That's a really important truth that we need to experience. But we also need to deal with the emotions that come along. And this story is really helpful to us because what we see is Jesus is aware of these guys. He understands their situation. He's been praying for them on the mountain. It's not like he's unconcerned about them. But they don't know that at the moment. And so they're in this challenging time of their ministry and their lives. Well, let's go on to the third point. Goes on. The story goes on that Jesus comes to them on the water, and he came in a way that they didn't recognize. I always like to think about these stories and picture the story. Now, what could they have done while they were rowing, and it gets to be the fifth hour of their rowing, and they're getting tired, and the waves are there, and the boat's rocking. Like, what was the conversation like? Like, do you think they started to become irritated and one guy's saying, I wonder when we're going to get there? And the other guy says, just keep rowing. Or did any of them have the type of faith that said, they're panting away at these oars and one says, hey, remember the feeding of the multitude. Wasn't that great? Man, Jesus is going to do something. If he was out there yesterday feeding the multitude, what's he going to do for us today? They could have been encouraging one another. They just come off of this experience where they knew the power of God. Could they have said to one another, God's going to do something, don't you think? I think that's the way we need to talk to one another. That's the way we need to talk to ourselves when we're in those situations. But I'm not sure. We don't have their conversation here. The fact is, they're hoping for Jesus to be in the boat with them. They were wishing that Jesus was going to be there. Now Jesus starts to come to them. And what is their reaction? They are scared. They are frightened. Do you think any of them said, yeah, Jesus is going to do something. I know what he's going to do. I bet he's going to come walking on the water to us. I don't think that's anybody's idea of what was going to happen in this situation. So when all of a sudden they see this figure coming on the water, it's like, Oh, whoa. This could be, you know, there's two options here. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life abundantly. They were on the thief side. They were on the side of something bad is about to happen to us. Not only do we have this wind and these waves coming, now we got this strange thing coming at us on the water. And I think the reality is that many times when God is coming to help us in our life, the very presence of God coming to us, we don't recognize it because we have put God into too small of a box. We've limited what God can do. We don't have a sense that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Now, the reality is the Bible tells us that in Jesus walking on the water, that he was demonstrating his divinity. Because in the book of Job, chapter 9, it says that God, in an allegorical way, figurative way, he walks on the water. That's what Job declared about God in Job chapter 9. So Jesus is demonstrating his divinity and walking on the water. Now, when people have difficulty, by the way, with some of the miracles in the Bible, and they would point to this, well, this is like really hard to understand. How did Jesus like overcome gravity to walk on water? I'm not going to give you a scientific explanation of any miracle in the Bible, except to say that all the miracles in the Bible depend on really one miracle. And that is that if you can believe and understand that the God of heaven and the God of heaven and earth came down in the person of Christ, in the incarnation. If you can understand that miracle and understand how Jesus Christ then overcame death and defeated death, then all the other miracles, there's no problem with them. You just have to deal with the first great miracle, which is the miracle of the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then you can accept all the rest. Okay, so Jesus walks on the water. And he comes out to him, and they don't recognize him at first. But here's the good news that, by the way, I try and, again, put myself in the story. What happened when Jesus was walking on the water? How did you picture it? Did the waves immediately go down? Was it just the waves around him that stopped so he could walk? What was going on? Here's a couple of pictures that I think I like to see sometimes other people picture. So Jesus there, he's, you know, the storm is still going on, but it doesn't seem to bother him. He's walking toward the boat. That's one depiction. Another depiction, next slide. Now, this one I like because when Jesus sometimes went up on the mountain to pray, he was transfigured. That is, spending time in the presence of God like Moses did, that there was a glow of the glory of God that would come on Jesus as his disciples saw him. Maybe he had come fresh out of that experience. And so when he's walking on the water, they can see him coming because there's some radiance coming off of him. I like that depiction too. That would definitely get your attention, wouldn't it? Okay, just a couple pictures. You got to picture it yourself. But Jesus comes, and he brings a word of encouragement. But he said to them, "It is I. It is I. Don't be afraid." Now, actually, in the Greek, which the New Testament is written in the Greek, the actual statement, I don't know why they don't translate it this way, in the way that it's written in the Greek, because all throughout the book of John, we see Jesus making I am statements. We saw last week, I am the bread of life. He's going to say, I am the light of the world. He goes through all these I am statements. I am the vine. John chapter 8, he talks about before Abraham was born, I am. This is the same statement, actually. When Jesus is declaring himself to these disciples, he says, don't be afraid, I am. That it's translated, it is I, but the actual statement is, I am. So Jesus is again giving this beautiful revelation of himself as being identified with God. He says, don't be afraid, God. God is here. That's a beautiful thing. Why we don't need to be afraid of when the presence of God is near us, we don't need to be afraid of anything. Now let me ask you, what can separate you from the love of God? What is it that has the power and the ability to remove you from the love of God? You know, this question is raised in Romans chapter 8 when Paul is talking about God. He asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of God? And then he goes on to list all of the things that are generally the things that we would think would be the type of wedges that somehow could get in between us and God's love. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? Then he quotes from Isaiah, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are as sheep considered to be slaughtered. So he's describing all of the enemies, all of those things that assail us, all of those things that the enemy would use to convince us that God is not with us, that God doesn't care for us. They are the most challenging things. He's listing physical things. He's listing emotional things. He's listing all of the experiences where we would be facing death, trouble, hardship, lack of provision. And he says, shall these things separate us from the love of God? Shall being out in a storm with waves and wind in the darkness, rowing for 9 hours, shall this separate us from the love of God? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The answer is a resounding no. And the answer is not in spite of these things, not that these things are all removed, but no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In the lake, in the middle of the storm, in the opposition, we experience God coming to us, his presence with us, continually with us. The love of God is not broken by any of these things. That's why he goes on to ask, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, nor the present nor the future, nor anything in all of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that? That's what these disciples needed to know. They needed to know there was no place where the presence of God could not be with them. And even if it required Jesus to walk over water to come out to the boat, it was no limitation for him. God is not limited to be separated from us in any way. Oh, for such confidence in our souls, for such a conviction in our hearts that nothing can separate us from the presence of God and from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If we have that conviction and we live in that basis, then we will have the abundant life. You see, the miracle in this story is not just that Jesus is walking on the water. This was not a shortcut for Jesus because he thought, man, it's going to be a lot easier for me to get to Capernaum by walking on the water, so I'm just going to take the shortcut. This is not about like making it easier for Jesus. This is Jesus coming to his disciples to reveal his love to them. Now, when you're out in that boat, when you're in your situation in your life, will you feel alone? Will you feel it's a dark night for you? When you feel like you've been working so hard and you're so tired and you're so weary and you're so exhausted, can you have this experience? Can you really understand that that's what Jesus desires for you, is for you to experience the presence of God in that boat? See, the good news is Jesus was able They invited him into the boat once they knew it was him. I like that. I like the fact that they finally said, "Oh, it's you. Come on in." Now, he didn't need to come in the boat in order to get to the shore. It wasn't like they were rescuing him. "Hey, Jesus, quick, get in the boat. We don't want you to drown." No, no. They invited him into the boat because they wanted to be with him. They wanted him to be with them. So we continually have the opportunity. God is with us. His Holy Spirit is filling us. But there's this invitation that we have that God can dwell in our hearts by faith, where we can experience his presence in our life. So that's what's going on. And Jesus does get into the boat with them. And then we see that it says after he got into the boat, that they finally reached their destination. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. You don't want to get any place in the will of God without Jesus. Jesus, he's sending them to Capernaum not to do something by themselves, but that together they're going to serve. And so the reality is, if you want to complete the will of God, Jesus is going to be with you in coming to the place of completing God's will. We just can't do it any other way. Now let me point out something to you that's really beautiful and significant about this story. Last week, Jesus, before he took the bread, he gave thanks, and then he broke the pieces of bread, and he gave it to these 5,000 people that were hungry, 5,000 men, 20,000 people. There's a very clear reference. It's the Passover time. And so what is being revealed to us in the book of John is Jesus is picturing again the final meal that he's going to have with his disciples, where he's going to take the bread and say, "This is my body broken for you." So in the last miracle, Jesus is picturing the abundant life that God is going to give us at the cross, that where the life of God flows from is out of the sacrifice of Jesus for us, that there at the cross is the provision of God for our life. That's the great provision. Okay, so we saw that in the last miracle. But in this miracle, what we have is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus died, there was a period of time where it seemed like while he was in the ground, there was a period of separation where the disciples did not know where Jesus was. And then after 3 days, Jesus came and appeared to them and showed himself to them. And so this is prefiguring, just like Jesus said, "Okay, I'm showing you what's coming in my death. Now I'm going to show you what's coming in my resurrection." That just as the water in the Bible is a picture of death, that sinking in the water is a way that death is pictured. So Jesus walking on the water is a picture of him overcoming death. And so Jesus is saying, "I am going to defeat death." What a beautiful thing that Jesus is doing in these miracles. He's showing us the power of his death and his resurrection. That's where the abundant life is found. Isn't that really wonderful that these stories are fitting together? You know, it's interesting because I have to be honest. Sometimes when I used to read this story, I used to struggle with this story. Like, man, this is a weird miracle, you know? I understand Jesus feeding the multitude. I understand Jesus healing people, but like walking on the water, where does that fit in to all the miracles of Jesus? But now, and I don't know why I keep getting asked to preach on this story too, by the way. I think this is the third time I've had an opportunity to preach on this story. I think God must be wanting to teach me something. Even if he doesn't, you know, he wants to teach you something too, but I feel like, wow, this is good. So this time when I was meditating on it, I said, "Oh God, this is so beautiful, the way that your heart is revealed for your people and the way that your resurrection is being shown." So I got a whole new appreciation for Jesus walking on the water. Well, let me ask you these simple questions today. The first question has to do with, is Jesus in the boat with you? Now, one way of looking at this is if you don't know Jesus, if you've never invited him into your life, he's not in your boat, okay? The reality is Jesus wants to come to all of us, and he wants us to invite him into our life. The act of becoming a Christian is receiving Jesus Christ. We receive him by repentance and faith. This is the very simple thing of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We turn away from following ourselves. We turn away from our self-dependence. We turn away from our sin, and we turn to Christ. And we say, yes, God, I want to accept you in my life. I want to accept what you've done for me, your death and your resurrection on my behalf, and I want to follow you. Now, there's a lot of implications to that, but once we see how wonderful Jesus is, and once we know how much God loves us, when Jesus is standing there and we recognize who he is, we should say, yes, come into my life. That's why, you know, we are all at different places. I don't know if anybody here has never done this before, but I like every time I preach pretty much to offer this invitation to people. You know, I was encouraged last week that somebody made that decision and said yes to Jesus. So if you're here today, and you've never invited Christ into your life, today is the day where God is calling to you to say, open your heart to me. And then there's a second question. Are you filled with the presence of Jesus Christ today? The abundant life is all about being filled with Jesus, being filled with the Spirit. Those two things are kind of interchangeable in here. If we talk about in the past, I mentioned to you the love and the hope and the peace, and that's why the Bible tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That these are the abundant life that Jesus pictures for us. This is what Jesus has in him, which he is now imparting to us by the Holy Spirit. That's the type of life that we want to live. And what we're doing in this is asking that question. Are we longing for more of the life of Jesus in us? If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be wanting to live in this abundant life that God has. So are you filled today? Are you filled to overflowing? Do you have enough extra hope and enough extra love and enough extra faith that you're sharing that with other people? One of the evidences of the abundant life is always our witness to other people. If you're not talking about Jesus to other people, I mean, we all have our own styles, and some of us are introverts and some of us are extroverts, but in your heart, in your life, if you are longing to share Jesus with people, that would be an indication that you got filled with God's Spirit. You know, in the book of Acts, whenever people were filled with the Spirit, they spoke boldly, and they went out talking about Jesus. I think none of us are perfected, so none of us are in the sense of we've not been fully yet living in this abundant life. God wants us to. He's made the provision for us, but we need to walk in it. So today is another time where we can say, if we are believers, I want more of Jesus today. I want to be filled with his Spirit more today. Should we not come together around the Word of God? Should we not hear the preaching of the Word of God and our hearts say, yes? Yes, yes. We need to get the hope that comes from this story to say, yes, I want Jesus to fill me again today. And I believe God has a special encouragement for those of you who are feeling lonely today. And loneliness is a great struggle for many people. And you say, well, I need people. Yeah, God wants us set in the body of Christ. He wants us to be brothers and sisters with one another. That's what he's made us. But there are times where people cannot satisfy the deepest longing of our heart, because no person can know the deepest things of our heart. So some of you, I believe the message today is that you are like these disciples on the boat, and Jesus wants to come to you today in his presence to encourage you. He sees you. He knows your struggle. He knows where you're at. He knows all about it. He's been praying for you. And today he wants to come and minister to you in a special way where you can feel the joy of his presence. That's for you. So let's pray and then invite God to come and make this application in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here right now.